1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're reading from verse 1 to 13. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him and from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice." And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Amen. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" And then he said, "There remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is the one." And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Father, we just look to you. Lord, we are looking for your blessings today through your scripture. Lord, I am mindful as your vessel that I am nothing. And it is the work of your Holy Spirit that will bring your word forward. We recognize, Lord, your preeminence, the preeminence of your word. And so, Lord, we are obedient to it even now. We give you thanks for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How timely is a message like this? This morning, for those of you who are in a business meeting, we were told that the pastors here have decided to initiate, to begin a search for a full-time pastor teacher. And so it would appear to be coincidence. It's by no coincidence that this message comes at this time, because last Sunday there was no plan to have this message this morning. So why am I here? Because I am the Lord's anointed. How is that? I'm like David. Only if I were. So this message is one that I stole. At the end of the day, it's probably very different from what I heard. Sundays ago, I went to Orlando to spend some time with my daughter, and I went to her church. And her pastor at Grace Orlando, or Orlando Grace Baptist Church, preached. His topic was how to choose your next pastor, teacher, king, or divinely appointed servant. And when I saw that, I looked at Heather and I said, "What is this coincidence that we're sitting here to hear something like that?" Because we've been having so much discussion about this thing. And he went through it, 3 points. So I borrowed his 3 points, Pastor Kurt's 3 points. I don't remember his last name. I know his first name is Kurt. But just to give homage to the fact that this is really much of his creation. And God used him to speak to me. So what we see here that immediately precedes the scripture, just a little background here, is Saul has been rejected by God as Israel's king. And we all know the story about Saul. And Saul was chosen because Israel had clamored for a king. And they saw Saul, and they loved Saul because he had the appearance of a kingly person. And this has to be the man. And so God, in his providence, allowed Saul to become king. So Samuel actually anointed Saul as king. But Saul had failed on numerous occasions. One thing I want to mention also before I go on, why I know it's God's providence, why I preach this message this morning. Last Sunday, as I was preparing, because I assumed that I had jury duty the next day, and for the young ones who are contemplating having a son, never give him your name. It causes problems. I love my son, and I'm extremely proud of him. But it turned out that the jury duty was for him and not me. So I turned up at the courthouse and I found this out. But thankfully, I discovered, and I was suspicious that something was wrong, and so I told him to come too. So he was there. Amen. The guy at the court said, unless you were born 1981, I don't think it's you. So Michael was there. Actually, Michael became the foreman of the jury, and they made what he believed was a good decision. But as I was preparing for that, I don't typically watch TBN. On TBN was the story of Saul and David. And I saw, visualized it in dramatic fashion, how Samuel was chose Saul, how he was disobedient, and how God rejected him. Tuesday, Gary calls me to ask me to preach this message. So I look at all that and I said, God's hand is absolutely in this. So we see Saul getting rejected. Samuel had anointed him as king. He had a long time relationship with Saul. He always felt some affection for Saul. Yet Saul's disobedience had isolated him from God and had brought the judgment of God. So God rejected Saul. So I said there were three principles that we can learn from this incident in Scripture. Firstly, let go of your mourning. So Samuel was mourning. And we read in the first verse where God comes to Samuel and he says, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? How long will you mourn? Now, how many of you have had disappointments in your life? Or people have just disappointed you? People have just seemed to let you down? Or some situation? Or you have lost? I remember when I was 17, there was this young lady I was dating. And I'm telling this very carefully because my daughters are going to come back and say, but Dad, you said we can't date until we're 21, and you were dating at 17? But there was a young lady that I was going with, so to speak, and she broke up with me. And I mourned for a long time. I mourned for a long time. It took me a while. It was the first girl that I had any kind of serious affection for, and you know what? I saw her some years later, and I asked her, what happened? And she said, man, I just woke up one day and decided you were too skinny. And you believe that? Her name was, coincidentally, Heather. And I was mourning. So can you imagine God saying to me, Michael, stop the mourning. Stop the mourning. Why would God tell me to stop the mourning? Because he had a better Heather for me. So Samuel was grieving as if Saul were already dead. Sometimes if a Jewish family, in Jewish families, a child becomes a Christian, they will hold a funeral service. They'll behave as though that child has died. To them, their conversion is so grievous that they act as if the child had died, and they'd hold that funeral service and then continue to live on as if the child were dead. So Samuel really was mourning excessively for Saul. Is there anything in your life right now that has happened in the past that has got you in a fix? Just completely held up. Folks, we have had some experiences of the past, and it has kind of kept us in one place because we feel as though, well, we've had this bad experience, and so should we ever take the risk again? I see this as though we are mourning about what happened in that situation. And God is saying, stop the mourning. So if there's anything in your life today that has happened in the past that is just holding you down today, God is saying, let go of it.
Amen.
Let go of it. It's in the past. So God had a desire to get Samuel's perspective back on track. And God had rejected Saul for good reason. Saul had repeatedly despised the commands and will of God in respect to his kingship. No, to be rejected of God is a frightful thing. The scripture portrays it as something which is always deserved by those who are rejected. Their rejection is because of their continuing sinful ways or disobedience. And this makes God angry. And hence he's pictured as turning his back upon those in question. So what's his teaching point? What God has rejected, we are to reject. What God says no to, we are to agree and say no to that. No matter how distressing, we are to say no. We must find ourselves in complete agreement with God. But notice, God not only rejects Saul, but he provides another. Notice what he says. He says, fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself. I have provided myself. This is God speaking. A king among his sons. So now, this time, God is choosing a king for himself, not for the people, for himself, that will serve the people well. What does it say to us? We don't have to fear for the future when we know that God has provided for himself leaders. God is raising up leaders for his people. He will keep them obscure and hidden until the right time. Then God will raise them up. God will always provide for himself leaders. I have some implications here I want to suggest to us this morning. Why then worry about whether or not this pastor, leader, or teacher, or this leader, why worry whether or not he will succeed if he is God's man? Why worry about how we'll afford him if he's God's man? God will provide. A key point is this, is that God will never allow his work to die with the death or failure of a man. If it is God's work, it goes beyond any man. Perhaps Samuel was paralyzed with mourning because of Saul's tragic rebellion, but God was not paralyzed. God was in no wise paralyzed. Surely Satan wanted Samuel to remain trapped in mourning over the tragedies of the past. And certainly Satan wants us to remain trapped over the tragedies of our past life. Why? It renders us ineffective. It would have rendered Samuel ineffective had he remained mourning. And what did God tell Moses when he was at the shore of the Red Sea? He says, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." And you can find this in Exodus 14, 15. He says, "Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Stop the crying. Move." Folks, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "There's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance." There's a season to mourn, but there's a season to let that go and move on. So the Lord told Samuel he had another chosen from the house of Jesse, a Bethlehemite. What was Samuel going to do with this information from the Lord? Was he going to obey God or just lay there in mourning? What effect might the excessive mourning have on Saul? And we're going to see that excessive mourning brings some negative effect upon us. Because Samuel, remember who Samuel is? The prophet, oracle of God. So in verse 2 to 5, as we read it real quickly, "And Samuel said, 'How can I go? How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.'" If Saul hears it, he will kill me. What was Samuel expressing here? Fear. Prophet of God. Now here's a man who had anointed king, the same king. In obedience to God, he anointed Saul. And now God is sending him to go find another king. He's exhibiting fear. I suspect that because of Samuel's excessive mourning, he had lost the edge. He had lost some confidence. Be careful when we get stuck in the past. Be careful when we get stuck with always looking back, because it affects our ability to believe God and to trust God, as we see with Samuel here. So I say, move on when you're looking. If you're familiar with the scripture, you know that Jesse is a grandson of who? Boaz and Ruth. Again, no coincidence. No coincidence. But by Samuel exhibiting some fear, we also understand how desperate and despotic Saul had become. And you understand a little better why God had to reject him. So I ask you this morning, what is your fear? Remember I told you some personal application. What is your fear? What are you scared of? What are you afraid of moving forward with that God has told you to move forward with? Remember we talked some weeks ago about Paul's mission and his commitment to the mission? Well, fear, otherwise known as lack of faith, will run contrary to obedience to God. But God has made a provision for Saul, for Samuel. And don't think that God is asking Samuel to be what? Because some people say, well, you know, was God asking Samuel to go pretend and tell a lie so that Saul wouldn't know? No. He said, take a heifer, and you're going down there, make a sacrifice. And indeed, he needed to make a sacrifice and sanctify himself because he was going to do a holy thing. He's going to go anoint the king. So there wasn't any kind of underhandedness going on here. There was a process that God had set up. That's the key. There was a process that God had set up, and God was unfolding the process to selecting the king. And God always has a provision, always has a way of escape for us. In Deuteronomy 4:7, it says, "What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him?" So we have fear. We are stuck. God has a provision for us. God has a plan. Pray. Study the scriptures. Come to terms with what God's plan is. Because if you notice, back here, God told Samuel, "I will tell you what to do. I will tell you what to do." Folks, we've got to move on. This morning, of course, on the message, but we've got to move on from our mourning. We've got to move on from our inaction. It is the only way we'll ever be able to take hold of God's blessings to come. I think we've heard that many Sundays now as Brother Kevin been teaching. We've got to move on in faith to take hold of God's blessings. And thirdly, I'm intent on finishing on time today, folks. Make sure of your choosing. Verse 6 says, "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" Do you see what excessive mourning does? You see what that inactivity? It's not so much that Sam was waiting upon the Lord. Sam was so disappointed that he just went, almost giving up. And what has that done? That has even blurred his judgment as a man of God. So he sees Eliab. And when I was studying this, he said, "But how could Samuel go and want to make the same mistake again?" And obviously, Eliab looked again. Good. Kingly. But how could Samuel want to do the same thing again? Because Saul looked fantastic. And based on the outward appearance, he was choosing Saul. He's going to choose the other king. But the bullet point I have here is, wait for the voice and leading of God before you make any decisions in life. And note that God told Samuel to anoint or to set aside for king the one of his, God's choosing, not the one of Samuel's choosing. And the amazing thing is this, and this is really encouraging for me. God says, "I'm going to make it clear to you." Clarity. I'm going to make it clear to you. Can we ever believe that God would make things clear to us in our decision making? Particularly when it's fulfilling the mission of our life. And he's going to make it clear what our next step is. How many of us believe that today? How many of us live that today? You see, the concepts in this passage is fundamental to us. And there's a fundamental question that you and I ask. What should I do? What should I do with my life? In respect to what school I go to, what job I take, what house I should buy, When should I have children? Who I should date amongst the eligible Christian pool, of course. The simplest answer to the question we face in our lives all the time, what is my decision going to be regards to X, is to wait for the voice and leading of God before you make any decisions in life. And why is it so encouraging? The principle is this. God says to you and me, listen to my voice, for I will answer all your questions in respect to what you are to do. God's promise is to lead us. We are never left high and dry by God. He will make his will for our lives clear. Our responsibility is to listen, obey, and to wait for his voice before we barge ahead and blow it. And we see that Samuel almost blew it. Almost blew it. How many of us make decisions based on what we see? Just purely what we see. That's our natural instinct, is to go based on what we see. Not what God is telling us. Because we don't trust our heart most times and say, hey, it's got to add up. And the smart thing is not to trust your heart, because your heart is emotional. But look at the facts, what you see. But you know, God is not a logical God. And I say that logical in quotes, because he is a logical God. Amen. But his logic far exceeds our finite comprehension. And that's the key. It far exceeds our finite comprehension. Samuel, as wise as he was, needed to be reminded to listen to the voice of God and not make decisions based on how things appeared to him. Because immediately he saw Eliab, his thoughts, man, this is the man. But God had to remind him, no, that's not the man. And seven passed in front of him. No, seven. How many times have we come before God and said, Lord, I've prayed about this and I'm waiting on your answer. One day, maybe 1 month, maybe 1 year. Pass, nothing. 2 days, maybe 2 months, 2 years, nothing. It was seven men. Seven young men had passed before Samuel. So can you imagine? One, two, say, well, what? Well, God says, there is a king here. And seven. He might have been getting a little bit anxious and impatient. If it were us, what would we do? Man, let's just call it today and do number four. I remember some time ago I'd just come to Florida and I'd gone to numerous job interviews. And I'd gotten some offers, many people don't know this, and I had rejected them. But I was getting a little weary because it was almost 2 years, and it's tough to see your wife going out to work in your home. But I was under the control of God more than any other time in my life. And I knew that this is not for me. But I was getting a little nervous. Because my wife was pregnant with our third child, right? To be born in the moment. And I am not working. And when she delivers that child, she will be unemployed. And I was getting nervous. But God had to say it to me, like he said to Samuel, not this one. Not this one. And actually, the one he finally gave me, in terms of salary, was the worst. Initially. 20 years later, here am I. But that was the one. You see what I'm saying? So you have to be patient because God has a process. He's got a process. And we've got to work with him. And Samuel had to learn that. As much as he was a super spiritual man, he had to learn to work with God. And so we see that he sends Jesse, tells Jesse, go get, is there any more? Yeah, there's a young one. You wouldn't be interested in him. So bring him anyway. And here comes David. And as Sister Mama said, Roddy, young fellow. But Samuel, by this time, realized, I better be in tune with God. So when David comes in, immediately the Spirit of God said, this is the man. This is the man. No doubt in his mind that this is the man. Logically, no. This was a young man out there tending sheep. And David's age spans, I have no idea. I see so many commentaries from 15 to 25. Somewhere in there was David's age. But the important thing is, David was the man. He was out in the field. He was quite unlike what a king would look like. But what does Scripture say? Say it, brother. God looketh upon the heart. So God wasn't looking at David's physical appearance. He was looking at David's heart. He was evaluating David's heart, so to speak. And if you take a look at David, what was David doing? Keeping sheep. Keeping sheep was a servant's job. But keeping sheep meant you had time to think. Keeping sheep meant you had time to look at the wonders and splendors of God's creation. Keeping sheep meant that you had time to spend with the Lord. And so, although it might appear illogical to the normal human mind, David was more the man because of his heart, and less of the man, it would have been less of the man because of his physical structure. So it was his heart that made him the right man. And so the Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. So God often chooses unlikely people to do his work so that all know the work is God's work, not man's work. He wants to work in a way that people regard his servants as they regarded Samson, for instance. They wondered at the secret of his strength. You may not be intellectual this morning, or you may be thought of as the least in your family. You may be despised by others for your faith in Christ. Perhaps you had only a little share in love of your parents. I think David did, because obviously his father didn't think much of him. But guess what? Although man rejects you, God selects you. But I want to make a very important point here as I come closer to my conclusion. So nobody leaves this place thinking that God went on a search for a man to replace Saul. And my happenstance found David. I'm going to be bold today and tell you I believe you're wrong. If you think that God sent his divine eyes over the earth and looked for a man that would fit this caliber, I want to tell you that you're wrong. I think you're wrong. And if you turn to Psalm 139, verse 13 to 16, the difference between David and Saul is that when David recognized that he had sinned, he repented. Because he recognized who his God is, and he worshipped and honored God. That was the source of who he was. What is in your heart right now? Are you what you present yourself to be? Are you A Christian, are you really right with God, or are you just fooling yourself? Are you sold out to Jesus Christ? You know, as I close, we realize that David obviously is the man whom God has chosen. But he's chosen him based on his own evaluation. He's chosen him based on the fact that he created him for this role. But remember the principle and understand that David's spirit was upright. Remember that those who rejected and judged by God are because they deserve it. Their actions and evil hearts have warranted it. Tears are appropriate for a while because man's sinfulness and rebellion breaks the heart of God. And it ought to break ours. Yet in the end, we must be about God's business and end our grieving for those whom God has judged. There's a time to preach the word. But when it's rejected, it's time to move on. Wait for the voice and leading of God before you make any decisions in life. He will make his will for our lives clear. Our responsibility is to listen, obey, and to wait for him before we barge ahead and blow it. I know many of you this morning are probably saying so far, "Oh, Michael, reasonable message. But Brother Mike really didn't answer the question, the age-old question, how do I hear from God?" I will tell you this unequivocally this morning. God speaks to me, and I hear it. God speaks to me, and I hear it. Do I hear all the time? No. But I know assuredly that God speaks to me. Folks, I stand here this morning only because God spoke to me, and I knew it. I live in South Florida because I moved when God spoke to me, and I know it. And you say, "But Michael, how did you know? Where?" I said, "The Bible. He spoke to me through the Bible." And you said, "What scripture told you to come to South Florida?" Well, the scripture that told me to come to South Florida might tell you something different. But I knew by the witness of the Holy Spirit that God used that scripture to say, "Be here." And I came. And that scripture is Isaiah 54. Because it was in a devotional time one morning I got up and I cried out. It was a time when I was really interned with God. And I know when I got to South Florida, and I know Brother Donald and Brother Gary will tell you that my appearance was one of like maybe John the Baptist, beard, and because I was looking really shabby. But you know what? God had interned me in such a way that he was speaking to me and I heard him clearly. It was a time when God's voice was clear in my life. He speaks to us, folks. He speaks to us through the scripture. He speaks to us through other believers. And if your spirit, if you're in right relationship with you will hear him. There's absolutely no doubt. Because I am telling you this morning, I hear him. He speaks to me all the time and I hear him. So what else can I tell you about that? I can only say you have to be in right relationship with Christ. But you have to know him as your Lord and Savior. Because it's through knowledge of Jesus Christ and a relationship with him that his Holy Spirit is able to work in and through us. So God sees beyond the surface. God sees our heart. God considers and weighs every person's heart. And so I say, if you're here this morning and your heart's not right with God, God knows that. But the great thing is that Jesus Christ came expressly to die for your sins so that your heart could be made right with God. So we have an opportunity to surrender ourselves to Christ so that God now can begin to communicate directly with us. through Christ Jesus. Do you understand that? What an awesome thing we have. We have the very same opportunity that Samuel has, and that is to hear from God. To hear from God about the decisions of our life. To hear from God about the decisions of the church. But we must find ourselves in the right place, prayer on our knees, in the Word of God, and our willingness to live lives that reflect Christ. And this is how God will speak to us. Well, I'll stop there. I'll close in prayer, and I just say, if there's any here this morning that don't know the Lord and Christ as your Savior, that you would do business with Him this morning. And I just pray. Father, we just thank You that Your word went forth, Lord. I thank You for the privilege to be Your vessel. But Lord, I just pray for our church this morning. That Father, as You have embarked upon the search for Your divinely appointed leader, and Father, like Samuel, we will avail ourselves of You, that we would look for this man with spiritual eyes, and that, Lord, You will give us clarity as You promised to Samuel, and I'm sure You promise it to us, that we'll find Him and we'll know Him immediately as Samuel recognized David when we see him. But Father, we pray also for those who are in our midst this morning who do not know Jesus Christ. We pray that You would remove the scales from their eyes, that they will see Him this morning and recognize Him and choose Him, so that, Lord, they would come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him that brings glory and honor to You, O God. We just pray and thank You now. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And thank Mike for that. And in closing, I want to read a passage of scripture to you. It's found in Isaiah 40, verse 31. It says that they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall soar on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They walk and not be faint. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The word wait has two meanings. One is to stand and not make a decision until you hear from the Lord that says, now. Now. And when you follow that decision, what follows? You soar on wings like eagles. You'd be so happy in that decision that nothing can bring you down from that cloud nine, because I know, looking down, I know that 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 this is the decision the Lord wants from me. The other meaning is hope. They that hope in the Lord. Which means that our hope doesn't rest in earthly understanding, but our hope rests in the knowledge that we serve a God who knew us from before this earth was formed. That billions of years ago, the Lord says, I've chosen you, Max. I've chosen you, Renal. I've chosen you, Cecile, to do this function, to do this thing. And I've chosen the time for you to do it. And when you walk in that path that's set before you, guess what happens? You soar on wings like eagles. Guess what else happens? You'll walk and you'll not be weary. Guess what else happens? You'll run and you will not faint. I invite you this morning to say, first and foremost, one, if you don't know Christ as your own personal Savior, This promise is not for you. This promise is not for you. And I would like you to leave here with knowing how that promise can be for you. But for the person who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their manager, as your CEO of their life, wait and hope in the Lord for that decision. Let go of your past, let go of your mourning, and follow your choosing. Hallelujah. Let's just rise as we sing this song and close it.